outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Chain. The God Chain. The God Chain.
By the time this airs, I should be in Europe.
Really?
Yeah. I'll be finishing up, I think, in Italy and headed towards Switzerland.
Yeah?
Yeah.
How's Italy doing?
I haven't been there yet.
Oh.
I'm not going to do model Italy. It's a parkour training DTS.
What?
You know what parkour is?
Yeah, jumping around. You're going to go do jumping around?
I'm doing the DTS. I'm doing the Jesus part of that. You catch me on a skateboard and sliding down a bunch.
I want to see the parkour part. That would be so fun. Oh, come on, try.
I had no idea what it was.
Try and have someone tape it.
Try what exactly?
I don't know any of those things of jumping around off of something. I just think that'd be a blast.
One of the lovely things about getting this age is you have nothing to prove. You really
don't. I'm not talking about proof. I'm just saying, dude, that would get a lot of hits. That would boost at any cost.
You sound like Facebook to me.
Yeah, more listenership at any cost.
Oh, yeah, That's our bottom line here.
Absolutely.
Because we're making big money off the
totally.
God journey.
Yeah.
Always have.
Yeah.
But we have. If we've helped Kenya for that, doing the podcast, that alone to me is worth it.
Yeah.
It really was. That we brought people together somehow. They're going to be generous enough to change something in a part of the world.
But
I think that's crazy.
You know, the one thing that I have absolutely enjoyed over these many years.
Yes.
Is not chasing a dollar.
With the podcast?
Yeah.
You chase it in other ways, don't you, occasionally?
Yeah, but I don't really enjoy chasing the dollar.
I don't either.
I just end up going like, okay, because there's warpage in every aspect of that. I would love to say I've found the way that it doesn't warp, but I don't. I haven't.
Yeah.
But this has been a blast because it's not chasing a dollar, and it's sort of a place with which to look at the rest, going like, wow, I'm so tired of being ensnared by that, ensnared by that, ensnared by that. That doesn't work. And finding a place of real freedom found in a friendship.
Yeah, and you know how many people hate us when we talk that way. Because they're like trying to figure out how to monitor. I get the occasional email of, you guys are pretty hard. I mean, I've got my podcast over here, and I've got advertisers, sell that, and you guys
Collateral damage on other people that use these means.
I share your
dollars.
Joy. I do. I share that we haven't and all that, but I know other people look at us going.
No, I get that. Yeah. I get that. I just, there's not something wrong. I mean, it's like, you know, I got a bunch of buddies that get paychecks for being pastors. And it's not wrong.
Right.
I mean, I can come up with the justification of Bible verses for, you know, a laborer is worthy of his hire, do not muzzle the ox. I mean, I saw we go down that road and I go, okay, there's legitimacy there. I just, having done both, I just go like, yeah, but it always warps it. At least I don't know how to do it without warpage. And so I like going like, I'm not going to do that. Because it warps it.
Yeah.
And I love the fact, and it's like, that's me and my conviction. I don't need to make that anyone else's conclusion. But for me, I have enjoyed the fact that it's like, you know what? Freely you've received, freely give. I don't need the love gift at the end kind of. I just end up going like, that is so free.
It is free. Yep.
And it's like, I end up going like, why? Tasting the freedom of that. It's like there is a jealousy in me that just says, no, do not. Don't spoil that because I've lived under that. I lived under that not knowing I was under anything until I got the, you know, unceremoniously booted, not ready for it, anointing of learning, oh
booted
my gosh.
Anointing? Is that what you're calling? The booted anointing?
Yeah.
Is that a thing?
Yeah, I think so. It'll be a new term. It'll be another, you know, book or something like that.
Pooting annoying.
But I looked at the whole bit of just going like, wow, I didn't know I was enslaved there. I didn't know I was ensnared there. I didn't know that's what I trusted in. But now, having been forced into a different set of circumstances and having to learn to fly a different way, I'm just going like, oh, I like flying.
Hmm.
It's still scary.
Some days.
But I love how God, in unexpected ways, shows up and provides.
Yeah, me too.
So I do like that.
Me too. I'm Wayne Jacobson, by the way.
Oh, again, I'm Brad Cummings.
Yeah, new podcast. didn't feel like it for us.
I got spun up by the last one. I was wanting to take us down the path, and it's like, it's weird because I think I saw this on Christianity Today, and then I read through the article and went, okay, wow, there's not a whole lot in the article, but the title.
The title was good. The title. There's so many things that have good titles, and they just don't live up to them.
I just sat there like, it was talking about, you know, what can drug addicted doctors teach porn addicted pastors? I went, ooh, someone did a good title there. Because I mean, I clicked on it. So the whole clickbait thing works. I clicked on it.
Yeah.
And it was just, I sat there going, I was just hungry for some deeper, great revelation. But, you know, because I'm doing this, you know, Chasing the Dragon, Jackie Pullinger movie with heroin folks, and you're just going like, okay.
With heroin folks? You might
drug slow. Addicted people. I'm sorry. Going too fast.
I thought you were working with a heroin cartel or something.
They're in it.
Wow.
I mean, I have subsequently realized, oh my gosh, some of the people we met with are part of the whole organization that controls the global trade of heroin at the head source.
Hmm.
And you're going like, they're destroying our nation. They seem like nice people sitting across the table.
And they may not be addicted themselves. Right.
Well, the one I was talking to had a lifetime of addiction. Oh, okay. So I mean, it was a profound. He recognized just the ridiculousness of what he was caught in and wanted freedom, and that was awesome. I bet the people that are still running everything, they're quite fine with the rest of the world being destroyed, and they're chasing a dollar that works for them, and you're just going like
not dissimilar from Facebook as we talked about last week.
No, I know, which is just so crazy, and it's like. I was reading this article with the search of going like, okay, what is it? What is it that drug addicted doctors can teach porn addicted pastors? And I was absolutely not ready for the stats that they tossed out of just how many guys are stuck there.
Yeah, I was surprised because they're lower than ones I've heard. And these are self-identified. These are people who say they are addicted.
But they commented on how that's probably low, which right. I'm going like, but it's already like it's 76%.
Oh, okay. I thought it was a little over 50, almost 60 is what I thought.
I'm going like, oh, my lands. Because I'm just going like, how awful to stand in front of a group of people and have to masquerade about the freedom you know you don't have. I just, that would be hard.
Is that how they see it, you think?
I don't know. I don't think they think that. But at some level, I end up going like, there's got to be the Holy Spirit knocking on the door somewhere in all of this. Because I don't turn them into dirty, rotten scoundrels. I just end up going like normal people.
Who have this dark corner of my life.
Right.
That I swear every day I'll never do again.
Yep.
And then I fall into it again.
And if anyone knew, I would just be undone. So I can't be honest about it.
Yeah. And they won't define themselves by that for the most part.
Right.
That's not really me.
And they have enough mastery at normal life.
Yeah. I can over
to
here.
Pull
I look
off
good. Yeah.
The public persona that says I'm not that.
Yeah.
And yet the gnawing, awful reality that you butt. And just how awful I imagine the enemy's grip on that one thing to be able to just yank their chain and to just mess up all of the life of good intentions of not wanting to be that person. And you just sit there going like.
And then even worse, I don't know where you're going with this yet, but even worse when the spouse finds out that that's true.
And the pain.
And the betrayal that the spouse feels, even though from a guy's standpoint, I was with a teenage girl last night and she was, as an aside, she was upset about the dress code rules at the public high school she goes to. She's all upset about it. Like, what for guys, what for girls? I said, hold on a minute. I said, do you think, I said, how many guys try to come to school in crop tops and hot pants, micro shorts? And she goes, oh, none of them. I said, yeah, they're all wearing t-shirts and shorts. If the girls were wearing that, they wouldn't have dress codes for that either. The problem is how seductively women dress. And not even necessarily, I think some do, to entice the boys. I think mostly competing with themselves, the girl on girls with girls. But in the long run, it becomes distractive. And she had no grasp of why that was a deal. And I think, and again, when I talk to people, women who find out their husband's addicted to porn, and they're just, they're devastated. Like their husband has betrayed them and done some horrible thing to them. And I get the feeling of that. From his standpoint, it's not that betrayal. It's just...
No, I know. What's so awful, I think the one thing that was a profound eureka is you just realized... This is so ubiquitous in our culture. It's one click away. And the capacity, I mean, it's like you and I growing up, you're a little older than I, you had to do something, you know, serious.
Not
to
me.
Be able to get access to it.
I was on a farm, man. The only kids I know that were seeing, and the worst they saw was like Playboy.
Right.
Some dad had it and the kids found it in the garage and passed it around. Never saw one growing up, but lived on the farm, man. Nothing made it to the farm.
No, I know, but even if it's like, if you wanted to go find that material,
right. You had to go.
You had to do something to try to get it. And it's like, well, good luck. And so
you had to risk a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you're just going like today, it's like, and I'm listening to my daughter who's senior in high school and it's like, she doesn't know a boy. That isn't porn addicted.
Okay, because he doesn't know a boy. There's no boy. You paused in the weirdest places.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Well, you said you were out with a teenage girl and you paused there. And I had to be like, oh, I think I understand this.
Her dad was there too.
Okay, got it.
How about that?
No, but I look at that and just go like, this is ubiquitous in our culture.
Yep.
And I'm going like, that was not the world I grew up in. It was not in my younger days. It's not as if it wasn't there. Lust has always been around, okay?
It has, but it's been mainstreamed, hasn't it?
It has.
Before, it was kind of like no one would admit to doing it. Even those who did it wouldn't admit to doing it.
Right.
They read Playboy for the articles. That's all they said. Yes. Great, great journalism
great
in that
journalism.
Periodical. So it had a great deal of shame attached to any kind of sexual...
Almost as a restraint.
No, it was intended to be.
Because there's a serious cost to be exposed there. Now it's like it's accepted and it's normalized and it's like, and so what? And I'm just going like, oh, what hole have I been in?
You missed it.
Because I'm still just going like, wow.
Even in our sitcoms on TV, though, they joke about porn. That's that part of how it mainstreamed it.
I know.
Which is part of the whole, again, what business does to sell its stuff doesn't matter. What it does to the wider culture. It doesn't matter how much it degrades the culture, makes enticement easier, makes temptation easier. We're making money on it, man. We don't care. So the whole drive to make movies, to push to the edge of, you know, sexual titillation so people will come and watch it.
Right.
Guys will be there. And it's ubiquitous in the culture. It's just mainstreamed at all. It has.
Well, what I was in search for, the reason I clicked on the articles, I'm just going, okay, I got so many people I know that it's like, yes, they are stuck here. And it's like, God, how do we help bring freedom and deliverance? For real. Not because, oh, you're doing something bad. It's more like, no. And it's like, I'm trying to understand drug addiction, having known many drug addicts, but not been one. And it's like, oh, I'm so holy. No. I'm just not ensnared by that. And it's like, I've been a nasty Pharisee of judgment that just is like, use your chooser and just, what's your problem?
You would just stop it.
No, I know. It's like, and that's empty.
Yeah.
It's totally empty. I understand that. Yes, my will's involved, but you just end up going like, there's people I know that's like, they don't want to do this. The guys that we talked to over in Hong Kong, it's like, they hated heroin. I'm like, how do you hate it, and yet you're still addicted to it? I don't understand.
Well, the nature of sin is, isn't it? It's fun for the next moment. I hate the fact that I keep doing it, but the enticement to the next moment is there's some kind of release, particularly with the euphoria of a drug that used to be euphoric and now they're just
trying to get back to normal.
And then you get close to that, they're just trying to get above committing suicide.
Yeah. And you're just going like, oh, what an absolute thief this is, because you've lost what normal and just feeling okay is. It's like they hate it, but it's the only thing that can take the edge off of how horrible they feel. when they start to come down. And you're just going like, oh, wow, Lord, what? That is not going to be conquered by a just use your chooser.
No?
No, it's not.
We'd have conquered it by now if that were true.
And it's like the one thing I did take from the article Christianity Today is they did say that the only thing that frees doctors, and they have like I think it was like a 78 or 87% success rate or something like that, is it's like the hospital's got so much invested in the skills of this doctor, we're going to get him help.
Right.
Not because we care about him, but because we have so much invested in him. He's a tool of our choosing, and we need the tool.
Yeah.
And you just go like, okay, well, that's really kind of sucky if you think of it from the value standpoint. But they put a whole community around the guy, and he just doesn't have any place to hide, really, is what I started to take away from this. And I sat there going like, okay, that's not the point. But I do recognize the power of a loving community. That is one of the things that does bring freedom, because so much of these destructive, addictive behaviors drive people to a place of absolute isolation. And the only thing that starts to fill their tank in a different way is the genuine love from a community that is demonstrating somehow, hey, I care about you.
Right.
And I'm just going like, my gosh, as the people of God, we ought to be some of the best. And then I was looking at if most of the people that lead these things that we do are that statistic of people, I just sat there going, oh, this is horrible.
That's horrible?
I came away really kind of depressed having read it, going like, there's not much help here, because it was sort of like, here's your accountability system, and if the church was more like, and just like, no, it's not that, because I've read some other secular books that were talking about how to really help an addict, and it really is talking about the power of a loving community to transform us. Like, they weren't giving Bible verses, but they were tapping into a true reality. And for me, where all of this goes is I'm just going like, you know what? There is no such thing as salvation found in our little religious diatribes. It's like, if it is not conversion to a person you can know and love and have real relationship with,
yeah,
nothing changes it.
And that'd be true of the community aspect too. You know, when we start talking about community, you need to be in a community, people think, well, you need to go to church on Sunday morning.
Yeah, it doesn't happen because of my will to do it.
And what you really need is about 10 or 12 people who love you, know you, care about you, with whom you can be authentic, even in your brokenness and pain. That's the community you need. You don't need to just sit somewhere in a place and feel bad about yourself.
That can make even more isolated.
Yeah, it can be.
And because here we're supposed to be people we're not. And I have no power to be a person other than I am.
Yeah.
And I couldn't let you know that, or you'd reject me. And how many people are stuck in that lonely, broken, isolated space, trying and wanting to be different?
And that's what the book I read a few years back, we talked about briefly on the podcast, The Soul of Shame, which shame disintegrates relationship with God, with others. Shame is self-isolating because it just breaks down the wanting to be known, wanting to whatever. Now you're in a format where you're just trying to survive life and self-medicate, whether you do it with pornography or drugs or alcohol or whatever. You're just going to self-medicate, just enough little joy every day to make me get up and want to go the next day again. Mm. It's an ongoing source of great pain in many lives.
And what was crazy in this article, they were talking about how the impetus for that, the common denominator in both, is just, how do I relieve myself of the stress that I'm under? And I'm just going, wait a minute. That's not going to work. I get it. And so it's like, it's not wagging your little fair circle finger like, oh, dirty, rotten scoundrel. It's like, no. I get that it's that little impetus of just feeling overwhelmed, unable, under the stress of whatever it is you cannot do. And I just go like, gosh, if we don't turn to Jesus and start living yoked in the life he's guiding for us, how do you not end up like that?
That's why it's easier to end up like that.
Yeah.
Than not. Because for people, I mean, who even want to walk with Jesus, want to live the Christian life, because we've so divorced it from the relationship to a presence, to a personality that's in the universe. We've so divorced it from that. It's just, man, you try the God thing, which is, you know, reading and praying and memorizing and trying to think
all
the right
the
thing.
All religious activity, yeah, none of the presence just does not work.
And that's not near as engaging as what your flesh is crying out for over here, to just be a little hit of dopamine, a little hit of some kind of joy to get back to my life. And I think it's got to go to how are we presenting the life of Jesus in the world?
Exactly.
Because it's not the doing of religious things that brings you to that place. It's where the place, I was hearing one of the guys we had on the podcast a while back, Jeff Fields.
Yeah, that guy.
Yeah, I heard him. I heard a thing. He sent me a link he did recently.
The Field brothers now do conferences.
What was transforming in his life was the realization that Jesus is my life. That Jesus doesn't have life. Jesus isn't the one that just gives out life.
Exactly.
He is my life, and it's the knowing of him. It's not a
it's
doctrine
not the
in your
of religious
head.
Things.
Yeah, it's not the doctrine in your head. Oh, Jesus is my life. Jesus is my life. Jesus is my life. But I'm still miserable and hurting, because almost everybody will say who's walked people through very dark places is, well, it's pornography or drugs or alcohol or whatever. When you get down, when you get depressed, when you get feeling like you're not being successful, however you want to measure that, that's where those things take on the power to begin to shape your life. Because it's just, and part of it is, well, I'm trying really hard for God over here, and God's not coming through, so I deserve this,
yeah,
over here. And
that's epidemic.
It is.
So many people feel like, well, I'm doing the best I can, and they really do have an attitude towards, I don't know where God is, and I don't know what he's doing.
I've done my part, Dadgummit.
And I'm just going like, okay, what is it that has produced so many people feeling that way? Because I'm just going like, wait a minute. God is not that person that you're all ticked off at. I get that you're ticked off, and I get what you're feeling, and I'm not even grading that, like, what's wrong with you? So like, I get it. But I am confused, going like, why is it that whatever we've done for as long as we have, that's the fruit that it produces? A bunch of disgruntled, disappointed people that are going, this is empty and dumb.
Yeah, and people who are giving it up because it just doesn't seem like there's a real God at the end of it all. I mean, they hear you talk about it or me talk about it. They may hear someone else talk about it, but they're going, hasn't happened for me. I get that email every week. I do this, I do that. God's not making himself known to me.
They're brokenhearted.
They are. They really want to know him, but we haven't. I think we have. I mean, we've talked about it on this podcast numerous times. It helps to come to the end of yourself at some point. It helps to go looking for God, not. I know people think, oh, it's all the religious crud. No, we're not talking about any of that, but just the heart that opens, that seeks, that looks for him, that wants to see him, that wants access to him, not the frustrated, angry, I'm sick of trying, you haven't done your part. I mean, somehow, I had those moments too. When I was in religion, pastoring, working hard at all that stuff, I had moments of just, I prayed that prayer often, after all I'm doing for you.
Yeah, no, I totally get that.
And at the time, you're thinking, I mean, it sounds so right. I'm doing all this stuff. I'm praying for X, Y, and Z. I'm not getting X, Y, and Z. I'm not even getting a sense that you're hearing my prayer. I'm not. So you just get into this really sad state of either he's not real, or if he's real, he's asking more of me than I have to give.
And if you're being honest, as opposed to just being confessional, if you're being honest, you can end up in that space of going, God, what gives?
Yeah.
What is, and I don't know the answer to this question. I don't.
It's not a setup?
No.
Okay.
What's the difference between someone who's stuck in the pain-filled, broken-hearted, God, I feel let down, and the person that's kind of gone through the same journey and ends up at the end of themselves? How do you get from that one to the other one?
I can only say how I got there.
Well, I'm just...
I lived there long enough, then I ended up there. You know, it was like, that was the last rung of the ladder over there. I thought this was the last rung of the ladder.
Just keep breathing. Just keep breathing. One more breath. Take one more breath. You'll get there. No, because I do. It's like I bump into a bunch of people, and the bulk of them end up with that disappointed, they really are hurt. They're being, as honest as they know how to be. They're not looking at me like, okay, I'm just going to chuck a little hissy fit at you. It's like, no, they're really hurt. They feel like I've done everything I know to do and God still isn't there. And I'm going like, my brain's not possible. God is there. I just don't believe he's not there, but I understand you have it connected in that felt known way.
That they can't see it.
Yeah.
But they're still blind to it. Yeah.
And then there's other people that, you know, like they have been smushed, crushed, pressed down, shaken together, run over, and they have come to that place where it's like they have run out of the end of themselves. And I so absolutely love hanging out there with them because you just go like, oh, my lands, you're about to hit the gully washer of it becomes real.
Yeah, and weren't those over there in your right hand over here in your left hand a few months before they got your right hand?
Yeah, I'm sure. Yeah. But I think that's where I'm kind of going like, I don't have a magic pill to give someone that says, oh, here's how that switches. I just end up going like, you do have to come to a place where it's like, God, I'm left with the genuineness of my hunger for you, but I am unable to know how to make it happen. And I'm not going to light my own fire. I'm not going to try to convince myself out of this. I'm not just going to be happy and confessional and just talk my way out of it because I really want what's genuine. And I go like, wow, those places perhaps are a lot closer together than perhaps.
Your arms are?
Yeah.
for those with video.
But there's a sense of going like, this one I know is going to remain frustrated, the one that is angry at God, the one that's stuck with him. I end up going like, I'm not as hope-filled when that's the thing they're stuck on as I am when someone just says, I got all the same experience, all the same history, all the same stuff, but somehow I've come on to the end of myself and there's still a little hope of who he is and who he might be that I'm still waiting here. Because I end up like, that's a great space. The other one's a really painful space.
Well, one of the things that I think Scripture continues to make clear is that, you know, it's not by works. Obviously, God's the one that does this. But there is a knocking, seeking, waiting. That just all the way through Scripture, when I want to see what I'm not seeing, that I've just got to keep coming to that door.
It's present continuous tense.
And realize there's something about the way I'm processing this that is leading me to what's false. So God, how do I process what I'm seeing in a way that will lead me to the truth that you are there and that you are revealing yourself
That's
to
a good
me?
Prayer.
And you are, and yeah, I do. I think you've got to come to the point of saying, okay, I haven't got any other eggs to put my basket in. It's not God, and if not you, I'm just going the way of the world. Because if that's that double-minded thing, right. And Scripture is just over and over again, you're not going to see.
It's not going to work.
And it's not that God won't let you see. It's that you can't see from that double-minded.
That's a better identification of that.
Yeah, because people say, well, God just won't do. God's always doing everything he can do to make himself known to you. Now, if I'm not seeing it. Now, yeah, I know what people want is, well, doggone, paint my name in the stars or, you know, let lightning strike my wife or something like that. You know?
Whoa, I'm not sure that's going to turn so
kill,
awesome.
You kill two birds with one stone. No, I'm kidding.
Okay.
I'm totally kidding.
Okay, different outcome there.
Maybe it's not your wife. Maybe it's your, you know, your business partner. I don't know who it is. Somebody. But I think if you just keep on, interesting you're talking in the same context of, you know, the addiction to pornography, which when I read Proverbs, which I love, and how brazen the way the folly is,
right.
How brazen the way of the world, I dress up, get on the street, man, call out to the young man, and wisdom's just sitting in her corner, just waiting for you to come. And she's not the same brazen hussy pushing her deal on you. And the problem with that, I think, is religion has so set the seeking to be religious performance stuff that has been fruitless that people no longer think, well, there is something I can do to ask, seek, and find. Because all the asking, seeking, I finding was all the stuff that benefited the institution telling me to jump through these hoops for them. And if you realize that the seeking, asking, and knocking is really a growing condition of the heart, it's not something you're doing. It's the space you're creating in your life that we were talking about earlier. It's the opposite of all the what the devices are doing to my brain. It's that space of contemplating things that are more eternal than surviving the day, more eternal than my next dopamine hit. And in that space, when I cultivate the time and space to be available to God, I'm going to begin to see better what he's already doing. Not, oh, he'll start now because you finally got to the place he's been wanting you to get to. It's not that at all.
Because somehow when we look at it in that lens, we always continue to put it as some sort of religious work, as if you just haven't done something enough.
Yep.
And it's like, well, no, I'm sorry. That treadmill will never get there. You have to get off that treadmill. I sort of feel like so much of even repentance. I think for most people, they hear repent and believe, and then you will see. And it's like, how is that not a work of my flesh? How is that not me doing something so as to receive and get something? If that's your starting point, it always ends up in some sort of religious performance act. And it's like, well, what do you mean repentance is a religious performance act? Well, if you think that it begins with you and then you're going to get some result, you're going to get stuck there. I think we've lost the fact that it begins with the fact that the gospel is first proclaimed as here's what God has done. My repentance in response to knowing what he's done is a whole different response.
It is.
He's done it. Now I get the privilege of getting in on it because I've been welcomed and invited in it. If I lose sight of what he's done, then you're talking about the cross. It's like we somehow neutered the cross, and it's like you still have to appease him.
Yeah, we still have to do it.
If we don't understand what he's done, then most of my response to all of this is still my religious work that I feel he owes me something at the end of.
Yeah, even Jesus was saying repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not repent so it will come. It's here.
Yeah, repentance is in response to an initiated reality of his.
First love is his. First love is not ours, trying to conjure up. It's first love's I'm loved by him. This may help. This is kind of a little trivial thing, but I thought it was hilarious. It's called Yes And. What improv comedy taught me about the Annunciation, which you made it kind of doctrinally there. But so my husband and I recently finished the first level improv comedy course at Second City, Toronto. First class, our teacher had told us to sit in a circle. There were about 15 of us. She started things off with the first line of a story. Once upon a time, there was a green alien. And she said, each of us was asked to keep the story going, but we had to begin each sentence with no, but. The story quickly devolved into a jumbled mess of non sequiturs that went a little like this. Once upon a time, there was a green alien. No, but he wasn't a green alien. No, but he was an alien. He just wasn't green. No, but he was green. And she said, those things went nowhere. Then they did the improv comedy with the response, start your next sentence with yes and. That's some madness here, because then they got to this really interesting story. There was a green alien, yes, and his name was whatever, and yes, and then a story unfolded. And when I was reading this, and I think I didn't read all down to how that affects the enunciation, because I really don't care about that, to be honest. which has no sense being honest in the podcast.
Yeah, you only get the way we read articles for what we get out.
Whacked for it later. No, I thought about the life that even as you and I talk about the reality of God coming in our lives, and the next response is no, but I've tried that, and it isn't no, but and it takes you down a road. Yeah, the negativity
that never leads anywhere.
Yeah, it doesn't go anywhere. But if you say, "Well, God, yes," and I'm not seeing that yet. Yes, and what can I do to open my heart more to yes? And you see what I mean?
No, I do.
There you go. No, but it won't work.
And I do see it.
It's just like I was talking with someone recently about the whole original sin thing, which is a doctrine we were schooled on, you know, all broken, fallen, and you got to focus. You're just a piece of scum and a worm until you repent, and then suddenly you become better.
We still don't have original sin?
Not after the cross, obviously, but that's where a lot of it, like you can't even get saved until you know how disgusting you are to God. That there's a whole theology about that. Until you give them
their law and
their failure, you can't give them grace.
Lower than a worm's belly
you are. But the whole idea that other people are talking about now is the whole original blessing, that the focus is not, yes, we fell. Of course we did. We screwed up the whole planet. Yes, we did. But the idea of, no, God originally made us in his image. He put his heart and light at it. There's an original blessing, which is the yes and. I think the whole negativity of the flesh's orientation to draw us out of this life is the no but, no but, no but. And there's no way to have a conversation that's going to be helpful with somebody who's caught in the no-buts. But somebody can say, yes, okay, yes, God is real. Yeah, and I'm not seeing it yet. Yes, and now just changing that little tweak, I think, takes
that,
us
that
from
is kind of a big
the
deal.
Down staircase to the upward staircase.
Yeah, I think that is kind of a deal, because if we don't recognize what God has first done, you know, if I don't receive the very fact that I exist as that's an original blessing, that's a gift, that's a not something I was entitled to, mm-hmm. that opens a door of possibilities. And my response to someone's already extraordinary work of goodness on my behalf, as opposed to, well, you know, if we start with a sense of our complete dissatisfaction and we lose sight of the fact that, wait a minute, who is he? What's going on? And what's the yes that I'm gonna say agree with?
Yeah.
If I can't find any agreement, why do you think you're going to find any joining to the one you need to kind of find agreement with? It's not going to happen.
No.
It's like you have your gospel of objections.
No, but.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's like, if we don't find a place of going like, God, I want to join you in what you say is life. I want to experience, because I think, I don't know
isn't
where
you
get
some isn't that where we get some traction, though? Because you and I have some traction from our own experience that says God does have the best realities in the universe. We've been down there.
I've learned that.
We've been in painful things, too, both of us, before we got on this journey, as we've been on this journey. But we always come back to it. And that's what makes surrendering him to easy. Because every time I've contested God's reality, or every time I've contested God's desire, it never ended up in a better space.
Yeah, and, I've never come up with a better idea than him.
And every time I've surrendered to his desires, even if it was, gee, I don't want to do this, it's always ended up better. So I think a lot of people who stand at the beginning of this trailhead are saying, I don't have that. I don't have the experience that gives me, and I can tell you it's easier today to follow God than it was at the beginning where I didn't have that track record. And I was mostly trying to get God to do what I thought was best.
Yeah.
Yeah. That made it very hard. And I don't know what gets someone over the line, except I know his Holy Spirit does that. I know he does.
Yeah.
And if we ask him and open our hearts, and even have the sense that this could take 5 years, but it's going to be worth it if it never does. But instead of, I better be here by Friday, man, or I'm going to give this whole thing a kick in the tail, it's not going to be helpful to you.
No, because, you know, I'm kind of going through my own life history in my head, and I'm going like, where was my starting point? My starting point wasn't in knowing him and how amazing good he was. And that wasn't.
Yeah.
I had some wonderful childhood encounters that told me there is something that's real. And truth is really more a person than a proposition. Graciously, God helped me get that as sort of like that little child when all you really kind of care about is who your friends are. That it's like that's part of our programming. I'm programmed for a relationship. I love that. Religion filled me up with a bunch of things that wasn't that.
Well, wasn't part of the process too coming into that? I mean, you have some things in your life that you think, this is what I really want. And man, there's joy and fulfillment in it for about 6 months. And then it just feels as empty as it really is. And I think it's having those moments. I think that's the prodigal son story.
Yeah.
It's not as fulfilling as you think. It's going to ask you to pay. That's what addiction is. Ask you to pay more than you want to pay. It's taking you further down a road you really didn't want to go that far down the road. You got in
it. Costs a whole lot more than you were aware.
You got in it for the joy of it. Yeah. It turned out, no, it's paying you the pain of it, which is what God warned us about sin from the beginning. Sin is that. The wages of sin is death. It will kill you. So part of it is just, okay, I've tried my own way. And if you have to try your own way for one, go ahead. I think God's patient.
God doesn't seem to be so anxious about that as we are.
Yeah, go ahead. I'll be here when you find out that. And I think part of why he lets the prodigal go, why are you going to pay him to go spend all your money on all that crud he spent his money on? Because you'll come to the end of it. I can keep you on the farm, but I'm not going to have you at the end of the day. I'm not. You're still going to think I'm this creepy guy who made you stay on the farm to get your money. So take it, go. Even if you're going off into sin, somehow God thought it wise. Go ahead. Get to the end of it. Get to the end of it as fast as you can. We keep trying to restrain people from, go ahead, get to the end of it as fast as you can, because then you'll know, man, I really need him and I want him. And then you'll get to see him, I think.
Yeah, it's wild how we don't recognize. I mean, achievement does the same thing. You can get addicted to achievement.
Older brother did. Have
an awful life of dissatisfaction because I'm not sure what's enough. It's like, say you're a good religious performer. Welcome to ultimate Pharisee school.
Yeah.
And it doesn't seem to have much life in it either. Although you can fake everyone else out into you're such a good person.
And you get to look down on people who are not working as hard as you.
It has its own thrill too.
It does.
And you're just going like, okay, that's sick and twisted. I look at all that and I'm going like, somehow in the midst of whether it's the depravity or the lust of achievement, I'm going like, neither are the road I want to be on. I really am getting pickled in the fact that it's like, look, I like achieving better than failing. I do. I would prefer that.
Yeah.
But I think I don't want achievement without him. So if that's what I'm really after, ultimately that's what really you will get. And I end up going like, look, a wilderness with him is so much better than a promised land without, because what I realize I really want is I finally want him. And he's enough regardless. It's taken a while to learn that, but I like that.
Me too.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.